Trusting you, yes, to obeying you. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. My soul says yes, Lord. Well, once again, you have tuned in to the 6 Eyes Motivational Monday with yours truly, Pastor Kenneth Bonnet. God bless you on this wonderful God-given day. It is a pleasure to be with you, you, and yes, even you. It is an honor to be with you one more time. I'm so thankful. Amen. This month we've been dealing in education, and we're talking about education, the knowledge of the Bible, and the theme we use is wisdom is the principal thing. Amen. And we started out with the Serenity Prayer, and we learned that the Serenity Prayer was bigger than we thought. Amen. And we dived all into that. And then as the weeks went on this month, we just kept progressing. The radio station had a birthday. It's now 12 years old. The ATL, he had a birthday. And guess what? I have one coming up too, but it's going to be on next week. Amen. And so we're excited about the month of September. We know fall starts in September, so to all the hot climates, a lot of areas going to be cooling down. It's definitely cooling down here in Memphis, but they tell me it's still hot down there in Florida. So we have to be thankful for what we have. Amen, somebody. Once again, and then we kept on talking on yesterday. We got into just learning how to rightfully divide the word of truth. Amen. We got into studying the word of God and learning what it says for us to do, what we should be doing, how we're to be behaving, so on and so forth. And so we're going to continue that journey. Amen. But before I jump into that, I have a few people on the line right now. I just want to ask you, you know, all of us be busy doing our own things, and we're mindful of what we got in plan. And a lot of times we don't stop to see about someone else. And so a lot of times when we walking by people casually, we're in a rush to do what we're trying to do, and we're focused on what we're trying to focus on, and we may be polite by saying, hello, how you doing? We may give some type of greeting, but for the most part, many of us don't stop to hear the answer. And even when we do hear the answer is so robotic in nature to we just continue on because we say, hey, how you doing? We figure somebody going to say, I'm doing all right, okay. You know, and they keep, how you doing? And you're going to say, I'm okay. And we're going to keep on going. And we don't stop. But what if somebody said, man, I'm not doing good right now. I'm mentally under the weather now, you know, and especially in Christian church because we don't want to make negative confessions, but sometimes you feel negative. So, but we don't want to be scrutinized because we don't want people to think that we're no longer trusting God or whatever may the case may be, and so. We don't take a moment to really see. So let's pause, press pause, amen, and let's see. So I start with me. How am I doing? Thank you so much for asking me. I appreciate you asking me. Well, the truth is I'm having some challenges, but I'm doing good. The challenges are deciding on what to do going forward throughout the fall and winter season of the year, for it's my business and other part of my financial career. But then I've been a little sore on that arm that I damaged earlier this year, about 3 months back. Amen. Now, it's getting better. I'm feeling better. But yesterday, that thing just started hurting. And my forearm there on that left side, it just started throbbing on me. I had to put a heating pad on it. I got one of those heating pads that got a massage to it. I had to put that on there to kind of loosen up that forearm area because it just felt like it was just getting tighter and tighter. And I didn't do anything. I wasn't lifting anything. It's just what happened. But other than that, I'm doing pretty good. I think my mental are two thumbs up. If you do a numerical system, I think I'm a 9.5. Amen. I want to say 10, but you may think I'm boasting. So I'm a 9.5. It's still two thumbs up. So I'm feeling good, and I am complete. Who else out there? How are you doing? How's your mental?
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you, Wolfgang.
I'm doing great. As you would say, maybe a 9.5 or better. Got two thumbs up. My wings are spread. My halo's on straight and got my harp near me. Amen.
Now, is that a,
you know those Ashtabula angels.
Hey, is that one of them violin harps, you know, with the strings on it that you're playing?
That's right.
That's all right. I want to hear you pluck a few strings one of these days.
I'll do just that. I'll have to have it ready and maybe do it on Motivational Monday and or a Sunday program. Maybe you can play Amazing Grace for you.
All right. Get ready now. Good evening. Sound like Brother Six there.
Yes, sir. How are you?
I'm doing well. I gave my two thumbs up and my 9.5, and so did Wolfgang, and he got his wings spread, and his halo is on right, and he got his harp. He's ready to play a tune. And how are you doing, sir?
I am blessed. I know we discussed this 2 weeks ago, and before September gets out of here, maybe on your birthday, the 26th, you're going to go live, or Ray Charles' birthday is coming up, so I don't know. Maybe you know people can see your great self live.
Hey, man, that would be a wonderful idea,
wouldn't it?
That's a wonderful idea. Check my calendar.
I mean, we are the Six Eyes Radio Network.
Yeah, yeah. I can go live on the 25th, the day before my birthday. Next Monday, and even if we don't do the whole show, we're going to go live and do a pre-birthday celebration on on the 25th, and we'll do that.
That's right. And any songs you want to hear, I got you.
I hear you. I'm gonna be ready to rock and roll. I got some songs I want to play, but I've been so focused on the teaching. That's why I haven't played any a lot of extra music here lately, and or brought my comedian friends out lately. I've been really trying to focus, especially since this month is one of education. And so I believe I have something good for you all tonight, and I'll get to that in a moment. So, but nevertheless, Brother Six, two thumbs up, one thumb up. I mean, how is Trumpet?
Trumpet is great. He just had his food, 8:25. He's walking around here happy. he's stepping on my feet. Every step I take, he steps. He likes to stand on my feet. And he's good.
I like that. We're gonna have to come up with a soundtrack for Trumpet. One of the guys that do previews on phones and speakers and different things of that nature, tablets. He have a cat. His cat, he called his cat White Shoes. And when his cat walks in the scene, because his paws are all white, and the theme kicking on, he got a little theme that kick on. We talking about White Shoes, and it just kick on when the cat walk in the scene. So we're gonna have to get Trumpet. We're gonna have to get Trumpet a theme song,
yeah.
a 5 second theme.
That'd be cool.
5-10 second theme. Yeah. So whenever he show up, his theme just come on. Yeah.
Yeah.
And we'll know he's there.
Yeah, that'd be cool. He'll like that.
Is the Queen with us tonight?
Yes, I am.
There she is.
I am.
There she is. Put your crown on. There you go. All right. How you doing?
I'm doing good. I'm thankful. Two thumbs up. My toes
okay.
are up. My crown is adjusted just right. And
okay.
Baby Diamond has four paws up.
Now, is the name Diamond or Baby Diamond?
Baby is what I added because she's a beautiful gray and she acts like a baby. She's very, very spoiled. But it's Diamond. I just call her Baby Diamond. Sometimes I call her Baby. Sometimes I call her Diamond, but she's a pretty gray cat.
Now, I found out, you know, a long time ago when children are spoiled, it's the parents' fault.
Uh-huh.
So, we're going to leave that there.
Yeah, because, see, she's two, and I didn't get her from birth. So, she, like I said, I didn't spoil her. But I didn't spoil her.
Oh, you continue. You continue the madness.
Yeah, I spoiled her. She's a prissy little cat. She's just like me. She's a little bougie.
I didn't say it, y'all. I didn't say it. It wasn't me.
I said it. She is a little bougie. But she's a good kitty.
That's what I say about my wife's dog Tipper, because Tipper, he want everybody attention, but he get bougie, he
mm-hmm.
he's something else. I'll put it like that. I understand. I put it like that. He has his way.
I hear you.
Did I miss anyone? Let me go back to the board. Make sure I didn't miss
Sister
nobody.
Ruth?
Sister Ruth, are you with us? Are you doing good?
Not tonight. She's not feeling so good, so keep her in prayer.
All right. Well, collectively, we're praying for her now. We ask Father God in the name of Jesus. We uplift Sister Ruth to you, even now as the program is proceeding. If you would touch her in her body, strengthen her. You know her need, and we pray collectively as a body of believers that you would do what's needed in her body and in her life. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. I want us to really start developing a habit of praying, not waiting to pray. Too often time, prayer is requested of us, and we all have been guilty of this, so this is not throwing anyone under the bus, but this is just stating we get caught up with the hustle and bustle of our lives, and we actually forget to pray for them for a moment, and it's much longer down the line when we think about, hey, I'm supposed to pray for this, or I'm supposed to pray for that. And so the Bible does say that men are always to pray and to faint not. So we want to, because prayer don't have to be long. We don't have to come up with extravagant words. We don't have to fix or we're just simply asking God to intervene on whatever the situation is. We're asking God that his will be done. We're asking God for his favor. We're asking God for his guidance. And we should do that quickly. I think that's one way the enemy can persevere against us is we hold off on praying. When we know that the scripture tells us that the prayer of the righteous availeth much. And that's what it tells us. But we have to put it to work. We have to actually do it. So let us be more faithful in that act of praying one for another. We read yesterday in the text that we are to bear one another's burdens. And that part of bearing one another's burdens is praying one for another. Amen. Jesus said, by this shall men know that you are my disciples, that you will have love one to another. Not just four. Because if I have some money for you and it's in my pocket, it's not doing you any good in my pocket. It's only going to do you some good once I release it into your hand so that you may be able to use it to meet the need that you have. So, let us practice being quick draw my draw when it comes down to prayer or praying for other people when they ask. Amen. So thank you, Missionary Ken, for requesting prayer for Sister Ruth. That puts us all in remembrance. Once again, to our listeners out there, I'm Kenneth Bonnet. I'm an ordained elder in the Church of God in Christ. I believe the Bible. In our society now, we have so many people trying to defend atheism, narcissism, other religions, other people's statements concerning the Bible. And it comes upon faithful followers, students of God's word to resound what God has said. We have so many people that are trying to throw mud in the sacred scriptures. And what I mean by throwing mud, in other words, they're trying to confuse, trying to say, no, this writer said this, this writer said that, and throwing out a lot of arguments out there. And because they have some symbols or names, letters behind their name, their MD, AS or whatever, they got all these names, letters behind their name to state that they've done this and done that. And many of them have different perspectives. And so what I want to encourage everyone listening to me today, I'm a student of God's word. I believe the Bible. And as we read the Bible, I'm going to not only read from the King James, but I'm going to read from other translations of the Bible. I do stand in agreement with the 66 authorized books of the Bible. I do know, without a doubt, that there are other books that can be added to that. I do know that there are ancient books that speaks well. I do understand the books that came from the Dead Sea Scrolls. Many of them affirm the books that we are reading in the New Testament. Many affirm other books that have been referred to by some New Testament writers, but they are not in our Holy Bible because some was not able to authenticate who was the writer. With all that being said, the one thing that we must do for ourselves, the Bible tells us they that will come after God must believe that he is God. So if you are a true seeker of the genuine God, and I almost don't want to use the term God because really the word God is very, very generic now because there are a plethora of quote-unquote gods out there. Now, from a Christian standpoint, we only believe in a monotheistic system. There's only one God. We believe it that he's one God, triune in nature, that he is at all times, not sometimes, at all times, coexisting three in one. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so many people think that this is a fallacy, this is confusion. And what I simply have to say to that is, the real issue is we who are finite, talking about human beings, we are trying to define someone that defines who we are. The trouble is that many times we are still struggling with identifying who we are. So how can we truly identify of the scope of what he has given us to understand his nature? So we first must believe that he is a God. There is a God. There is a creator. And when I say creator, there's a grand architect. There's no one alive that's walking with any good intelligence will see a building and say, wow, man, that popped up out the junkyard. That just happened. No one would do that. But everyone that sees a particular building understand that there was an architect. There was a designer. There was a plan that was put in motion. There was a systematic system that brought that building into existence. Well, no one would look at a painting and not believe that, and would dare to believe that that painting just poof, one day just it developed from an orange tree. It popped up and just, you know, when you were riding on the ground and all of a sudden a masterpiece artwork popped up. Nah, we would say there was an artist. There was an architect. Someone took time to develop that. So our world in itself and everything in our world, everything, all that matter, someone had to design that. So when we as Christians talk about God, we're talking about that creator, the one that created matter, the one that stood outside of time and commanded time to begin. Why? Because that's the only way we can measure how good he is. And so because of that, we have to trust that as we seek after him, the more we seek after him, he will reveal himself to us day by day, hour by hour, moments by moments. He will do that for us because he genuinely loves us. Now, people say, well, if there was a God, why is there so much destruction in the world? Why don't he just change things, do everything? If God is in control, why don't he stop all of this, that, and the other? And we have our list. And the issue with that is because of our own frustration, we want God to be a dictator. We don't want God to be a God of love who gave someone free will, a right to accept him, a right to deny him. We don't want to follow the system that he gave. We want to tell him what to do with what he made. All of us growing up in a healthy home, many of us had certain toys or certain things that we played with that belonged to us because it was given to us for our personal entertainment. And we took ownership of those things. And so whether we had little army figures, little cars or rocking horse or blocks or Legos, whatever we had, those things belonged to us. If we had company come over and it was playtime, now, we didn't mind sharing. But if someone started playing with one of our toys in a way that we didn't play with it, we got offended. And we said, no, I don't do that to this one. No, give him back. You play with this one. And we told them how to play with our toys. Now, I know that's a very rough or shrewd argument. But I want you to realize that the creator of all that is, we're in his hand to be done with how he chooses, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not. Do you think a basketball said, well, I don't want to be dribbled today? Do you think the fire truck said, I don't want you turning my lights on today. I don't want you rolling me down the sidewalk today. No. They did, our toys did what we wanted them to do. And guess what? When they didn't function right, we discarded them. Now, again, I realize that's very shrewd of me to make this analogy. But the point that I'm simply trying to make is if you, human, didn't allow anyone to tell you what to do with your stuff, and you did with your stuff what you wanted, and you had the backing of your parents say, this is your toy. If you don't want to share, don't share. And some parents was like that. That's yours. Do what you want. How are we going to tell God what to do with his universe, his world? Who are we to govern him on his? That's my argument. Period. Because he is, he don't have a daddy or mommy. He's the first and the last. Anything was, he is. The only reason why Christ has a start is because before the foundation of the world, God knew that he was going to have to reconcile us back to himself. And when he made the first man, he designed him out off of his carnated body before it was carnated. Think that's hard to accept or to understand. But if you knew how God was God, could it be that you would be God? So let's come back, dial it back a little bit, and let's find out what he has revealed to us in nature, in his word, and let's allow him to prove himself to us by being consistent in the things he's already done, and let's take him at his word. Now, my foundation that I will be using for teaching come from sacred texts that makes up the Bible. So I'm going to share to some things tonight, but tonight I'm going to talk to believers. I'm not quote-unquote talking to non-believers. I am speaking to those that believe. And if you have received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's a call in our life. Now, so let's open the Bible, all of us. Let's dive in together. The very first text I want to turn to is Matthew chapter 28. If we turn there, whether you have a physical Bible, digital Bible, this is going to be important for us and how to share with others. But this is why. So to all the believers, again, if you are a born-again Christian, if you are calling yourself a child of God, Matthew's gospel records. Now, I'm trying to resist from getting into the discussions about the four gospels because that's one of those other arguments that people try to debate. And they debate the timing in which these books was released, and they ask why these books are not written the same when they're given the same account. And since I'm that far, let me add two more pennies to that to make this a whole dollar. And that is, if you and I was in the same place, but we was looking from our individual standing. That means if you were standing on the right and I was standing on the left, what you observe and what you heard would be what you observe and what you heard. Likewise for me. And if there was a few others that was there, we would we will remember what we remember from the incident. If we thought hate, we must give a written account of the things that happened so that we can share those things with others. Now, before we wrote them, we was going around place to place, talking to people face to face. But someone said to us, hey, you know, you can only go one place at a time, but if you write it down and what you write down get rewritten, then we can spread what you're saying more. It can go farther than what you can go. And so the words that you're saying can be here, here, and here, and there, and there, and there, and there. Way if in you can only say it here. So they began to record from memory the events as they individually written them. Now, because they wasn't released at the same time, it's safe to say that each released what they remembered, how they remembered. So if I was in a court of law and you brought me up to testify about an event that happened, good, bad, right, or wrong, I'm going to share with you my account based on my perception. And that's simply what the gospel writers did. Mark was, even though Matthew comes first, but Mark's gospel was released in Jerusalem and throughout that Judea and all those areas first. And then the others came behind. John, the Gospel of John came further than the rest of those. And so, but each gave their counts according to how they, their own perspective, what they thought was important to establish. And so some talk about the same event. And those events that they talk about that are the same, they're different because of, they're not different in the point of denying what the other one said, but they are different in how they recall word for word what was said. So there's no contradictory in them. It is simply them sharing from their memory. Mark gospel came out around year 65, where Christ had been gone off the scene for nearly 30 years. So how would your memory play back? How well would you recall all your events? And what was important to you will be based on what you were dealing with as you were going face to face, place to place. So that's how we give the account of the four gospel writers. And that will be more, but that would take me completely away from my subject matter today. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18. It reads to us, and Jesus came and spake unto them. Them being who? Them being the followers, the gatherers that had gathered to that day, some over 500 people that bear witness of his ascension. Now, what I must share is what did not, even though some of the Jews was fighting against the moving of the teaching of what was called the believers or the sect before they started calling them Christians. What did not happen when Mark released his doctrine, his testimony, rather, of the accounts, there was no writer, no person out there that wrote and disputed anything he wrote, yes, they met opposition and hardship, but there was no renowned writers of his day that wrote against him and everything he wrote concerning the faith. So you think, you know, today if somebody writes something and they claim it to be fact and it's not, there will be a writer out there, someone to expose it and to object to it. And they will put their writing out there and expose why it's wrong or why they disagree. He didn't have that. We can trust the original scriptures. I know there's issues when it comes down to translations. But we can trust, without a doubt, the original writings, period. But back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, not some power, all power. You have some scholars that will say, well, if Jesus was God, then why only now all power is given to him? How can he be God and he didn't have all power? Well, that's very simple. In order to relate to us, in order to pay the penalty of sin for us, he had to be all man. See, if he walked in full deity, all of us would be able to say to God, God, you're not fair. Jesus didn't get hungry. Jesus didn't have to use the bathroom. Jesus didn't get sweaty. Jesus never got we'll be able to throw those complaints out there and say, God, you're not fair to tell us to live right. And Jesus had all these wonderful powers. He didn't have to deal with temptation. But because he walked in a finite body, just like you and I, he became our perfect example. Now back to Matthew's again, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Presumptuous statement. So we know that he's not just a prophet, as some of the faith may claim, that he was just a great prophet. Because then why would he make this declaration? So you have people, because they can't refute this, they question whether or not he actually said it. And there's too many manuscripts in its original writings that piece this verse. That's why we can trust it. So Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So he gives us our marching orders. Missionary Ken said it the other day. Well, we don't have to seek permission to witness, to share the good news of Christ, because Christ gave us the permission already. It is in what is called the Great Commission. Amen. And he said, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. Now, some people like to bring up the fact, why did he wait now to cross the borders? Why did he earlier claim and tell the disciples that he was only sent to the lost children of Israel and to the house of Israel? Why did he, if he was supposed to be, if God is for everybody, why did he earlier say? Because God had to put his own house in order, because he the one claimed the Israelites as his people. So he had to bring them according to his own scriptures. He had to fulfill scriptures because there were other scriptures that had spoke prophecy-wise that he went to his own and his own did not receive him. So these things had to happen in order to fulfill scripture. So a lot of people bring out these points of the downs, but they don't realize that there were so many scriptures, prophecies, old ancient texts in Hebrew that spoke what he was going to endure. The reason why there were so many is because it would prove, once these prophecies come to pass, it will prove the uniqueness of the one Messiah, the one Christ. So that where everybody else was coming saying, well, I'm him, I'm the Christ, I'm this, I'm that, they didn't fulfill none of the prophecies. So we didn't have to listen to them. So he gave so many. So it would be impossible for even someone to try to mimic the prophecies. And Christ fulfilled all the prophecies concerning him up until his ascension. The next prophecy we're waiting is for the trump to sound and we to be caught up in the air, which we, the church, calls the rapture of the church. That's the next prophecy to come to pass. And we're waiting on it. And we believe that it can happen any day now. Because the things that were spoken, when it will happen, they are already in motion and around us today. So Christ said in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach. I'm reading from the King James, if you didn't hear me say it before, or if I didn't say it, let me be clear. King James Version of the Holy Bible, Matthew chapter 28, now verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, plural, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, if these three was not one, and remember, Jesus was a Jew, and Jews stood on the law that said, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. So this is one of those verses that brings to understanding that Christ was speaking to those that understood what we call Trinity. Now, the word Trinity is not in the writings of the Holy Bible, and we're not trying to add to sacred scripture. But because of our language, we have that term Trinity, try, to explain in our language. So I'm a Trinitarian. I believe in God, the three in one. I believe that there's one God, and he's eternally existing in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that we believe. We believe that God the Father himself is a spirit, but his uniqueness, that he's still on the throne, but his spirit is dwelling amongst men today and women. And the incarnated Christ, the physical, had ascended and now sits on the right-hand side of the throne. Well, how do we know that? Well, what we do know is there was a cloud, there was a crowd of witnesses, about 500 or more, that watched him ascend in the air on a cloud. not his spirit, but a physical body that he walked around with for 40 days, proving that he was alive. Many people say, well, why didn't they recognize him at the very beginning? In the times of no television, no radio, you didn't have, you had folklore, you had people that were superstitious, you had things that happened. You can imagine if you had an idea that someone was about to set your people free from the regime that was in power, and all your hope was in a now deliverance, and hours later you see that deliverer from afar because you were too scared to go close, beaten, bloody, torn. Not only are you ashamed that you didn't stand with him, but your last image is a horrified image. Hollywood done a great job in trying to make his death look pleasant. Christ's death was not pleasant at all. The Roman that crucified people, that punishment was not pleasant. It was not nice. Christ was already whipped, 39 lashes, and not just a regular whip, which was a leather tip, but one that had tied into it bone, glass, and nails, so that every time that skillful punisher would draw back that whip and hit his back or his flesh, whatever it touched, it tore. Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ movie, is the only movie out there that I've seen that's come close to depict how terrible or gruesome the death of the cross was for Jesus. That's all they can see. Customary, when someone died, they would be in lamentation. They would be in a season of mourning. It was a custom for them to mourn a certain way. That means their head was down. They didn't look people eye to eye. They walked in a state of sadness that you would recognize. Some had on grave clothing, mourning clothing, to represent that they were in mourning. So naturally, if you're not looking up, naturally, you're not going to recognize who's walking by you. And I'm just filling in some gaps for some people. I'm answering some questions for some people. We're going to keep on. Remember, he told us to go and teach all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then, verse 20, he tells us to teach. Here's a principal word for us. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. How do I teach you how to live right when I've been commanded to live right? So that means I live strictly by the code that was given to me to demonstrate to you the benefit for doing that. You got bodybuilders out there that live their life based on protein diets, high protein, low carbs. And you see their dedication to their developing of their bodies. And so teach us by demonstrating to us a high protein diet will produce this result. And to anyone that may desire to have a body like theirs, we simply are going to ask them, what did you do? How did you get that way? And because they made their bodies, they sculptured their bodies to a way that was desirable for anyone that wanted their body to be chiseled. We would say, well, in order for me to become like that, I need to do what they did. So for Christians, it's very important for us to adhere to the commandments of God so that we produce something that people can look at and see. Not just get into heaven. No, no, no. We need to live a life that is desirable for people to want to be where we are.
Right.
So if I don't live a desirable life, you're going to ask yourself the question, why should I be like you, Shu? I got this, I got that. You know, you're going to ask yourself why. And here's the truth of the fact. Yes, the greatest benefit is the ticket to heaven. But that's not the only benefit. And so when we act like that's the only benefit, people say, well, I just wait till I get old. And that's what happened. But we, the believers, should not do that. We should be purposeful in our teaching because he said teach. Teaching is a process of learning how to reach. So he tells us to teach them. To observe, that means we must show them, we must demonstrate for them. So I must demonstrate to you how not to cuss out your neighbor by not cussing out people every time you see me get angry. Amen, somebody. And so he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. Amen. So he gives us this great commission, and it's passed on from generation to generation. And we're passing it on as believers, as fellow believers. We're passing this information on. And so he tells us to teach. Tell us to teach. So today I'm going to tell you to go is to leave your comfort zone. The word evangelism deals with that. And a lot of time when we hear that word evangelism, we think of a preacher who's charismatic, especially us in America. Can't say about other countries, but we think about someone who can really stir up a crowd and preach with strong conviction. And some may even remember back in the days when they used to just preach hell, fire, and brimstone. You're going to hell.
Oh, yeah.
So you had, you know, all type of different understanding when it came down. The secret of good luck. Anyway. anyway. So the evangelist, who is he? What is his job? How can he do it well? I'm saying tonight that you don't have to be the title of an evangelist, but we are all called to do a type of evangelizing or evangelist work. So I have to define all of this, so allow me to do that. The evangelist, who is he? What is his job, and how can he do it well? So the evangelist is a person authorized to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Well, I just read to us our authorization to proclaim. The word proclaim can be preach. It can be teach. But it is to be told. And we are the one to tell it. And we are authorized to do so. You don't have school, seminary. Nothing wrong with going to school. Nothing wrong with going to seminary. All of that is good. But all of us that experience Christ are given this great commission. So one who proclaims good tidings, that's the evangelist. Someone who proclaims it, who tells it. Now, everybody I know that did any type of shopping and caught a sale, and it was a good sale where you say 50% or so, you at a moment you became that store evangelist. Why? Because you picked up the phone, you called mama, you called brother, you called sister. That shit was something that you know everybody needs. And you told everybody, hey, they got it over here. Hey, it's 50% out. Hey, if a buy one, get one free. Hey, if a buy one, get two free. That do happen. And so we proclaim good news. Why? Because who don't want to save some money? So all of us, and listen, none of us took a course on the product. None of us got authorized by the company that made the product to do it. We did it because we had an experience that felt good to us, and we had to share it. And I'm saying tonight, how much time I got?
All the time.
All right. I'm saying tonight that the gospel of Jesus Christ should be like that for all of us. It should be such a good news that we want to tell it everywhere we go. That's how good it's supposed to be to us. We should want to share it just like we share sales. Amen.
Amen.
So, the evangelist is a person who's authorized to proclaim the gospel of Christ, one who proclaimed good tidings. His job is sharing the gospel of Christ Jesus with others. His biblical mandate is the same as the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, and the teachers. It is the same. We find it where? And that is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Okay? For the perfecting of, this is why God wants. He wants to perfect the saints. So he gave the fivefold ministry. which the evangelist is part of. He gave it for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The word ministry is finding a need and meeting it. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Christians, we are called the body of Christ. They say that's a symbolism, okay? We're still called the body of Christ. And when Christ returns, he's returning for the body of the Christ, the church. He's coming, and the church he has called his bride, coming to claim us that are filled with his spirit. What spirit? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Let me move on. So he does it well from continuing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. You got to continue. Why? Till we all come into the unity of the faith. This is one reason why I enjoy teaching from the King James, because it unifies us. So when we're quoting scriptures, especially when we're out and about sharing with other people who don't know the Bible, we will sound the same. Now, your church may decide to use the New King James. Some churches want to use the English Standardized Version. Some want to use the New Living Translation. If that's what your pastor have asked you to do, so that you and your community, which is your church, will sound the same when you all go out, do that. Don't say, well, no. If you're part of that ministry and your ministry is building and training people using one particular translation, don't you studying the other. But when you begin to quote and when you come before them, please stay in order and use what has been received by your leader. Okay? That shows your unity. Okay? It shows your unity with that program. Now, that don't make you not able to study the other translation. That don't mean you can't just stick with, if you want to be a King James advocate, that's fine. I ain't mad at you. And nobody else going to be mad at you. But do your best, same vein of training, so when people hear you all as a church, they hear you all saying the same thing, okay? So that you don't have to deal with trying to explain that, oh, no, I'm, you know, I ain't misquoting the scripture. I'm just quoting it. And that's one of the reasons why, while I'm teaching, when I use another translation, I try to remember to let you know I'm using this translation or that translation, so that no one think, I think he done misquote. Now, I ain't saying I can't misquote, because I can. That's why sometimes I stop. If I think I'm misquoting something, I done got it mixed up with another text, I stop and turn to it so that I can read it for clarity's sake. Amen.
Amen.
So, going back. All right. So, he does it well as he continued to do Ephesians 4:13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what the world is fighting. They're fighting this term, whether what it really means to be the Son of God, because we all call children of God, and I'm a male, so I would be a son of God. If you're a female, you'd be a daughter of God. So, but he was talking about the infinite, the eternal Son of God. So one of those scriptures again. They're trying to redefine out there. But we understand that we are training and teaching others of the unity of the body of the unity of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Until the perfect man, I'm going to read the text again, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? So that's the teaching. So, how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, talking to Timothy, charged him to teach no other doctrine. In other words, again, they came up in full Judaism. And so he's teaching him how to explain Christ with what they have already been given. So yesterday we talked about, he told him to study to show his self-approval. Well, what he's studying? Okay? So, tell him don't teach no other doctrine than what and the other apostles had taught. In other words, he's saying, listen, we as apostles who've been authorized to start the church, this is the doctrine, this is what the Holy Spirit gave us, this is what we want you to continue to teach. So that scripture says, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. We're to teach as God has taught us. So if the Holy Spirit is teaching you and developing you in him, in himself, that's how you teach. You don't have to teach above your head. You don't have to teach nothing that you don't know or don't understand. Case in point, if you don't understand how to explain the Trinity, you don't have to train because you don't understand it. You simply apply, this is what the Bible says. I said, well, I don't understand that. Can you make it make sense? No, I'm not that knowledgeable. That's what we don't want to say because we're afraid of now being rejected or ridiculed because we don't know. Well, I'm not omniscient. I'm not all-knowing. And that's why it's safe for me to say I'm a student, in other words, because I'm learning. Yes, I am still learning. I ain't got it all together. I don't have it all together. Nope. I'm still learning. Because once you say you got it all, you a scholar, you this, you that, you can be scrutinized to the fullest. Mm-hmm. And somebody's looking for the one little link, knit in your armor to tear you down. So we have to be mindful, okay? So Even 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he says, watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist. Do what? Do the work of an evangelist. So you may not be an evangelist, but do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. The word ministry is finding a need and meeting it. So the when you find a need that's needed and God has put it in your heart to meet that need, then to make full proof of that is you doing what you're able to do to fulfill that need. Not all needs are not equal. Some needs are greater than others. But when you are ministering you're coming from where you are, physically, mentally, spiritually, financially, etc. Okay? So he gives them four action words in this text. The first, so I call these the ABCDs. He tells them to watch. That watch means pay attention. Endure. Endure means that don't be quick-tempered. Deal with it. Don't you say quit. C means work. Work is effort. Put forth effort. Put forth effort. Work on it. Work on making it happen. That means find the ins and out. Try to understand. To minister. Minister is that seeking the need. And that means you zero in on the cause, and you do your best to fulfill it. That's the very reason I'm doing this message, is because I am desperately trying to help us to learn how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to develop that from learning just how to share it and to learning how to share it without an argument. We'll talk about that in a moment. So the lifestyle of an evangelist, one that wants to do the work, wants that want to proclaim the good news. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are to be separate, says the Lord. So I don't have to look just like the world to share the word of God. Now, if God saved me after I had them tattooed myself down, pierced my body all up and stuff like that, that's the condition that he saved me in. Amen. And so since he saved me in that condition, I'm not trying to remove everything unless he says remove it all. So unless it's vulgar tattoos that I have, something that will be a discourage, something that will speak against Christ, I don't have to remove all of that, something that will bring shame to the body of Christ. I don't have to remove all of that. But I certainly should not begin to continue to add more to it. I'm in the world, so you invited me to your party. We're family. If I choose to come and everybody drinking alcohol, I'm not to drink alcohol with you. Not because the gravity of what alcohol represents in its indulgence, being drunk, not being sober, but it represents something else. So I'm not to do that. I'm in public, and people need to see me not looking like someone that don't know God and have drifted away from God. They're not to see me in a condition that does not represent God. Why? Because if I'm drunk and I'm not sober, that deals with alcohol or drugs, then how can I fulfill what God wants from me? How can I see the dangers that's lurking around me? So I must be sober. So I can't be just like the world. I can't be so into every name brand till I forget that all the money that comes through my hand is not meant for me to spend. Some money that comes to my hand is meant for me to use to build the kingdom. What do you mean? If I eat up all of my seed, what will I have to plant? That's what I mean. All right. Mm-hmm. Keep on going, Richard. All right, so he Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, the B clause of that, he says, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So the preacher ain't got no business dropping it like it's hot. No. Okay. That's about the only one I can think of right now. Just in other words, walk worthy. I mean, keep on going, preacher. The Amplified Bible reads that he appealed to and begged you to walk, lead a life worthy of the or with behavior that is a credit to the summons of God's service. In other words, if you're a police officer, you know, I don't expect to see you smoking a blick blunt, you know, in your uniform. You're a police officer. I don't expect for you to be drunk in public. Now, that's just a police officer. So we don't expect the police officer who represent the law. And he said, well, he just got drunk. He can get drunk. Okay, well, not in his uniform. And you know that's a violation for them. And so because his uniform represents something greater than him. And when we accept the call of God for our lives, we accept something greater than who we are. So it comes upon me to behave myself publicly in a way that is not embarrassing to God. And you can go into all the details you want to, but we know what it means. We know the difference of self-control. Yeah. So to living as become you with complete lowliness of mind or humility. So he's teaching, he says, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Be separate. So we are to walk worthy of the vocation or the call of God for our lives. And so we're to behave ourselves that does not run people away from the God we say we love. Ephesians chapter 4 teaches a lifestyle, verse 14, that we are to henceforth be no more children. In other words, God don't want us to stay unlearned and undeveloped. There's a purpose for us to develop. We must do it on purpose. Our mental must mature. I ain't saying you can't play no more video games, but you know, if you playing video games 12 hours a day and you're only reading your Bible one day a week, you're not going to be able to represent God that good. That's all I'm saying. So how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one, the evangelist, all believers, is to be childlike in his faith towards God's word, but mature in his lifestyle with God. You know, a child, if you say, hey, Daddy gonna take you here or there, they not trying to figure out how much it costs. All they want to hear is the when, and once you done gave them the when and what time, that's what they expect. I remember when my youngest son was in elementary school, and first or second grade, he was asking me to get something for him, and I said, Daddy can't get you that right now. You got to wait till Daddy get paid. He said, well, when you get paid? I said, Tuesday. Because back then I got paid on Tuesday from Winn-Dixie, the weekend had came, and when Tuesday came, he said, Daddy, what the day is? I say Tuesday. He said, so you got paid, right? So I can get that's childlike faith. If you said it, that's all they riding with. They ain't going with they. I said, boy, you don't even know how you know what the day is. He was waiting in his mind. He was waiting on Tuesday, and so that's all he was concerned with. So I don't know if he asked somebody else what the day is or what. All I know is he had a promise on Tuesday, and that's all he was looking towards. And so we are to be towards God childlike in faith. In other words, if we believe the Bible to be the word of God, that means if God said it, that settles it. We of all people supposed to hold on to it and not let it go, period. Amen. Number two, the evangelist must be always ready to give an answer for the gospel of Christ. Peter told us, be always ready, amen, to give an answer for the reason and hope that lies within us. If you truly believe that you're going to heaven, if you truly believe that you've been redeemed, then that hope that's in you, whether you can explain it to whether you are able to explain it to its fullest or just explain it a little bit how you got it, it should be there for you. And so you should always be ready, you know, to at least tell how you got it. Because finally, the evangelist is relational, not religion. Too often we hinge on the term religion, and we forget that God wants a personal relationship with us. So it is relational. So we must learn how to share our faith without an argument. Challenges of learning the word of God. So number one, in learning how to share your faith without an argument, learn how to let God's word speak for itself. That's a challenge because sometimes we want to try to explain everything. My hands are raised up. Y'all can't see them. We try to explain everything. But really, sometimes the best way to share God's word is to let people read it for themselves. We must getting a person to read the word of God for themselves and let the word of God, let the word that they read be their truth. Why is this so significant? Because, you know, many times we as human beings, we can be stubborn and we can have our preconceived notions. Mm-hmm. In other words, what we going to believe, what we going to receive, what we going to deal with, what we not going to deal with. We have all these things, and we know them because we tell ourselves them in our head. Mm-hmm. So regardless to what they say, they can be talking, telling you what to do, and in your head you be like, as soon as they gone that way, I'm going to go right back to doing what I was doing. We listen to ourselves. That's why it's bad for you to resound in your head negative words that people have said about you, because we listen to ourselves. If you think in your heart that you know good, you ain't no good. And I don't care how many times I can tell you, you're good, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, you're handsome, you're good. You ain't going to believe it because you told yourself you're no good. You're not going to mount up. So you condemned yourself. And many times our ears, we said these words, I can't. I forget the train name, but he was a little train that said, I think I can. And he got to the top of that hill, I knew I could. We gotta take a lesson from the nursery rhyme that spoke to themselves. The possibility of achievement. And so we got to understand that. That's how we process stuff. So we have to let people hear God for themselves. So one of the things is learning how to present the Bible as a authentic historical record of events that happened long ago. Now, it's been verified. It's been proven. Some archaeologists have tried to deny certain things. And every time they deny certain events, somebody discover and prove it to be true. Don't have time to go into all of those tonight. But there's so many different records. People are trying to figure out what happened to the dinosaurs. And how did they die off? How did they become extinct? And it's right in the earth. It let us know what happened to them. You know, but they don't want to believe that the flood happened. They wanted to deny it. That a massive flood happened and flooded the whole world. Man, if it can't happen, it can't happen. Okay. Because they don't understand the beginning. So again, that's a whole other teaching. We won't go into that because that would take us elsewhere. So when you get someone to read text, step one is to get them to read it out loud. Remember, faith comes by hearing. Now, what the scripture says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. So as you present the word of God to them, you must learn how to get them to read it out loud. So it's similar to a classroom setting. Sometimes, especially in the early stages of elementary, as they was teaching the kids how to pronounce the words, they got them to do it and to do it out loud. Why? Because the more they did it out loud, the more real it became to them, and the more they gravitated to it and understood it, and they learned how to read. So when someone began to read out loud, what they're reading will speak for itself. So you just ask them, after getting them to read out, you just ask them a simple question. What do this mean to you? So they read the text, and you ask them, say, hey, what do this mean to you? If they say, I don't know what it means to you, don't answer that question. Say, no, I don't want to give you my interpretation. I would like to know your honest feeling or thinking concerning this. What did this sentence say? What did this text say to you? And you may have to get them to do it a couple times in order for them to catch on. But you follow through that. Well, what do it mean to you? And you let God's word speak for itself. Because God's word says, when God's word says, don't kill, You ain't got to come back and explain that. It said it. Now, that's not the verse that we're going to take them right to first. But we want to let God's word speak for itself. And number one, by doing that, it removes you out of their argumental, they can't take that aggression out on you because you didn't say it. It said it. So if they have any issue, number one, you are relieved now because you know it's not against you. It's against him. And so like the postman or postwoman, when they deliver your bills, they don't, whether you open it or not, whether you pay it or not, that's not, their job was to make sure it got in your mailbox so you can get it for yourself. So let them speak. So you just become someone who is just turning pages. So here's a good tool of evangelism. Learn how to turn pages or change. You know, we're in a digital age now, so you can map it out on your tablet and you can turn the screen, you know, swipe it to the left or whatever. So you learn how to just turn some pages and let the Bible speak for itself. So become a page turner. And this digital age, again, you know, you could turn the screen. You could change the screen. But you must remember that you're not reading it to them. You're getting them to read it out loud. Now, naturally, this works for someone that can't read. You may have to read it to them, but you read it slowly. You take it slow, and then you ask them to either repeat it and then ask them, what do it mean? But it's important for them to hear themselves say it. They must hear themselves say it. Why? The Bible tells us that in the latter days, God will pour his spirit out into all flesh. And it says, it teaches that we're not going to have to tell someone this is right, this is wrong. Within them, the knowledge will be good and bad, right and wrong. Because God's spirit is directing things that we don't even understand. So when you get somebody to read it and read it out loud, the Holy Spirit is right there confirming or denying. And so we must learn to let God work. Remember, you have developed a relationship with God. You have learned to talk to God, but the sinner has not learned to hear God's voice. So what seems simple to us, man, just pray, and I've got all of that. Everybody didn't grow up in the church. Everybody didn't grow up understanding that the Bible is true. So everybody didn't have that same upbringing. So we can't assume. But as we're going out sharing the truth, just like any teacher in any classroom, care how smart the teacher is, the teacher have you to open a book. And whatever the lesson that's being taught, the teacher tells you to turn to page such and such. And we follow along with, as the teacher pick out random students throughout the class to read each section aloud. So it's a system that works. We just have to allow it to work for the kingdom. So, remember, the sinner has not learned to hear God's voice. God's voice is in his word. Most people trust themselves or their own voice and can't argue or won't argue with themselves. So if you read the text from the Bible to the sinner can argue that that's what you're saying. So the way to just stop that argument is not for you to tell them what the word says, but to allow them to read it for themselves. And so you want to get the open Bible in front of them and turn to a few selected foundational scriptures. There are foundational scriptures that speaks of what sin is. There are foundational scriptures that teach what the results of sin will be. There are foundational scriptures that teach of how to be redeemed from the acts of those sins and who the Redeemer is. And so when we learn to allow the Word of God to speak, it'll speak for itself. The Word will speak for itself. So you ask the person to read it out loud. And after hearing what they have read, once they read the scripture, you ask them, what do that mean to you? Okay? You're going to be tempted to try to explain every single verse, but don't do it. No, don't do it. When they tell you what it means to them, what they read, you go to the next. Don't spend a lot of time, because then you'll bring a lot of, you can stop the whole process and you'll spend time talking about something else instead of getting all the way through, allowing them to hear the complete word of God. You move on to the next foundational scripture. So you ask them to read it out loud. Okay, and then you ask them, what do that mean to them? If they can't answer or don't answer, what does it mean? Ask them to read again. Say, what would you please just bear with me? Would you please just read it one more time? Okay? Remember that sometimes we ourselves had to read the scripture more than once before we got it. Just like we had to study, and then we had to reread stuff to suck in or till we got an understanding, the same way with the unbeliever, okay? So you may have to ask them to read it again, okay? And when we tell them to read it again, when they read the text again, it confirms what was read the first time. So better than you trying to tell them over and over and over or something again, they read it again for themselves. And you tell them, hey, what do the text mean? Now, you're not there to refute the validity of it. You're simply trying to get them to get the clarity or the understanding of what it said. We must be true to the format. So, if there's a disagreement, it's not with you. It's truth they themselves read, because the word of God is truth. It's truth that they read. So if they don't like the verse that was read, dealing with the consequences of sin, they ain't mad at you. You ain't write it. So now just ask, what do it mean? Once again, no more argument. You're asking, hey, just bear with me. What do it mean to you? What do you think that the writer is saying? And let them answer the question. And once again, if they say they don't know, ask them to read it again. Our job at this time is to let God's word speak, period. Okay? So remember that this isn't Bible study. It's just Bible reading for right now. So it's a different conversation if someone is trying to learn the Bible and we're trying to teach them. That's a different format. But to someone that we're trying to convert without arguing, we get them to read the word, okay? Your lifestyle gives you an untold opportunity to share your faith. The evangelists look for opportunities to share their faith. If you're into motorcycles and you see the person that you're talking to is a biker, you got common ground to talk about. You know, and this is football season. If you can see them in their jersey, and you can start the conversation out talking smack about their team. Unless y'all got the same team, then you know you can express the desires for your team to do better, and how, man, it would be good if your prayer would work, that God would listen to your prayer. They say, God, well, there ain't no God. Say, oh yes, there is, man. Have you ever read the Bible? Man, I don't know about that, man. Man, the Bible is real, man. You know, over 25,000 written copies of scripture by scripture by scripture. Something this ancient and this ready repeated with no printing press. Man, yeah, the Bible is real, man. You got a few moments? If you got a few moments, man, I'll show you a couple things I'd like for you to look at with me. And you take, hey, man, check this out. Read this. Huh? Just read this text. And they'll read it to themselves. And say, hey, so I can follow along with you, if you would, please read it out loud. They'll read it out loud. And you'll see a transformation taking place right then and there. I'm telling you. So we have to be strategic in sharing. Remember he said, I send you out to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We're not trying to insult people, tear people down, and send people to hell. But we're trying to share a faith and not a religion. A faith that gives eternal hope both now and in the hereafter. And so we want to allow the Holy Spirit to use us to connect with others, because many people are not going to listen to the preacher, but they'll hear you because you and them both Cowboy fans, One Star Wonders. We'll talk about y'all. Anyway, keep on moving, preacher. So your lifestyle gives you an untold opportunity to share your faith. The evangelist looks for opportunities to share the gospel. He learns, or she learns, to question, because asking questions put you in control. So oftentimes the atheists put us against the fence by asking us questions that we don't know, or asking us questions that make us feel like we have to defend something. Okay? So how you ask a question can put you in control of the narrative. So when asking questions, it helps you to probe the mind of the non-believer. There's nothing wrong with saying, well, why don't you believe in God? See, we're scared of that conversation because we feel that we got to be a scholar to define who God is. And I started out with telling y'all God is the grand architect. He's the creator. There's nothing made that wasn't made by him. Everything that is made was made by him. And he said, well, God didn't make no car. The metal that the car was made from is the metal that God put in the earth. The car couldn't have had nothing. Can you imagine a car made out of wood? Yes, you probably could. But anyway, so when asking questions, it helps you to probe the mind of the non-believer. So what are some good questions to ask people? How much more time I got? All right. So one question that we can ask people, these are good anytime questions. One question you can ask people is, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? And no matter what they ask, no matter if they answer, take 2 seconds or 2 minutes, whatever the answer is, however long it takes, just remain quiet and listen. Because you ask the question, do they have, so allow them to share. Allow them to tell you what they believe or don't believe. Because if you start attacking them, you close the door. So you want the door of you want an open door. So come in attacking the people. Listen to their answer. Get the whole answer. The question is a probe for the Holy Spirit to work. It opens a window of opportunity for you to be a witness. Go into all the world and make disciples. That word disciple is discipline, student. That's why I'm a student of God's word, okay? So another question that you can ask is, to you, who is Jesus? Now, that's very important because you have some people that use the name Christ or Jesus, but they're not true Christians. So you must ask the question and listen to the answer to you. So I would demonstrate this right now because I know Missionary King can answer this very clearly to make this point across. If I ask Missionary Ken, say, Missionary Ken, to you, who is Jesus? He will respond to me, he's my Savior. He's not going to start talking philosophically. Well, you know, they say that he was a great man. He done mighty miracles. Who Jesus is to me?
He's the Savior of the world who shed his blood on Calvary's cross for the sins of all mankind.
Amen. And so he's going to give you a definite statement, personal, and that's what we're looking for. We're looking for that personal connection and not necessarily the religious connection, because I had many people that I've asked that, and they go in talking about their auntie was in church and their uncle, a pastor, and I didn't ask them none of that. None of that. But for whatever reason, their mind gravitates that. And what that says to me, the listener, is they don't have the personal connection to Christ for one reason or the other. So I have to listen to how they answer and allow the Holy Spirit to give me the next question. Okay? Sometimes the next question will be, when is the last time you've been to church? Well, see, I there's no need for me to go to church now. I already got it, and, you know, you could serve God in your heart, you know. You don't need church. Okay? And so that says a lot by itself. We don't have time to get into all those little details. But so you have to listen to how they answer. And you listen for the personal answer. If the answer is not my personal savior, or as Mr. Ken says, he's the savior of mankind, but to you, and so you may repeat the question. Say, yeah, that's what they say here, but to you, who is he to you? Because you're looking to see if they will identify with him being their savior, their Lord, their Redeemer. And so, because that will say to you, they have it. They have him. They have received him. But if they're not claiming him, just naming him, then there may be some work for you to do on the table, okay? So be ready to work. You have to be ready to work. So that's why we have to study. Well, we have to know, okay? And remember, the cults have defined definitions with who Jesus is. You have some church that teach modalism. You have some church that teach Jesus only. You have different groups that have these different obscure way of teaching. And so you must learn how to go through the scripture to reveal to them the error of what they have understood. And again, it's easier you get them to just read it and read it out loud and let the Bible speak. A third thing you can ask them is, do you think it's a heaven or a hell? Do you believe in that? The question is also can reveal a person's involvement in the cults. You know, so the next question goes from the head to the heart. And that is, if you died right now, where would you go? And some people may say, well, shoot, I'm going to heaven. And you can ask them, why do they believe that? Okay. So get them to think about their personal soul for eternity. So if you died right now, where would you go? Now, so the person that said, nah, I don't believe there's a heaven or hell, you know, if they don't believe there's a heaven or hell, their next response should be, well, I just won't exist no more. But if they say, I go to heaven, I thought you just said you didn't believe in hell. Well, I think, you know, hell is what we're dealing with right now. No, that's someone who's confused. And so, you have an opportunity to minister truth and life to this individual. But these are questions for probing so that the Holy Spirit will guide you in how to talk and communicate with them the truth of God's word. And the fifth one, and these are just simple techniques to help you along the way. The fifth one is to ask them, say, hey, if what you are believing is not true, because they may give you a tall tale, do not dispute it with them. Don't go back and forth. That's not the time. Unless the Holy Spirit really, really, really gave you something to say right then with a exact positive proof to turn their thinking around, hold on. Because you really just want them to open up to hear the truth. You want them to open up to listen to the word of truth so that they can receive God's word. So, you know, so you have to take your time. You can't be in a rush. So this question here says, if what you are believing is not true, do you want to know it? Now, here's where our religious faith messes up. If they say no, we get argumentative and we want to go off and we want to say things and we want to condemn them to hell and all of that stuff. Don't do that. Here's my instructions. If what you're believing is not true, do you want to know it? Now, somebody who's really want truth in their life, and you pose a question to them like that, they may question whether or not you have the truth, but the question is not whether you can give them the truth. You're asking them, do they want to know the truth if what they were believing is not true? If the answer is yes, then you open your Bible and read it out loud. Listen, just what we just talked about. But if they say no, then just stop. Just stop. You can say, well, have a nice day, and go on doing what you were doing before you asked the first question. Throw them. They may say, but that's it? Say, yeah, you say you didn't want to know. I'm not going to waste your time. You don't want to know. Have a very good day. You know. But, and if you had already gone through the Bible thing where they read it out loud and they were still convinced on their delusion, you can say, well, I just want to make sure. Or, was I clear with things that I shared? And they'll say yes or no. Say, why? Because I just want to make sure. And then you can ask the question, so are you sure that, hey, what you're saying, if what you're saying about getting to heaven or not trusting Christ or this is the wrong religion, all that, if all of that you said is wrong, and if that none of that's true that you stated, would you want to know the truth? And if they say no, you have to stop. Because you wasn't there to argue. And if they are convinced against their will, unconvinced, you can't make them be saved. You can plant the seed. And if they receive it, great. But if they don't, the seed is still planted. You have to allow God to send somebody else to water it. Okay? So, again, if they say yes, they want to know the truth, then you open up the Bible or your Bible app. You allow the Holy Spirit to share with them the plan of salvation for mankind. Okay? Then you invite them to your local ministry or part of your prayer group or your Christian group. Make sure y'all teaching from the Bible, not just teaching philosophy and other men's wisdom. But let that new beginner, that new believer, let them build in the Word of God. Okay? And that is that simple. I want to say thank you for listening to me, all of you. I've gone a few minutes over. My time is gone for today. Thank you for allowing me to share how to share your faith, amen, by doing the work of evangelism, amen. And so we're all called to reach. We're all called to proclaim. And so you don't have to have a microphone to do it. You don't have to be on a soapbox to do it. Witnessing can be one-on-one at any given time. And how do you know whether or not that one person that you help get saved, help receive Christ, whether or not that one person will go back home and their whole family gets saved because you took the time to share with them the truth of who Jesus is and why he came. Amen. And so it can make the world of a difference. But it starts with us being patient. It starts with us studying for ourselves to know some things. There's material out there that we can gravitate to and study of. Amen. I just gave you my outline. You can go back and replay it and write it down and build from it. Amen. Because it's really not mine, it's God's. The Bible is God's word. And we're all to do his work. So let's build on it. There's a solid foundation. Jesus is Lord. Amen. And so we're going to build on this solid foundation. And we're going to build according to the will and word of God so that we'll make a difference in this life. Amen. And so hopefully and prayerfully you've received what I shared today. And I want you to share it with others. Amen. And if you feel that I left some things out, or if you feel that I put too much in, modify it for you so that you can make a difference. Amen. If there are any questions, any comments at this time?
Yeah, Pastor Bonnet, if you don't mind using your KJV, I need you to look up Zephaniah 1:12, and I want to show the importance of going, as God said, Zephaniah 1:12, because I'm going to ask a question after I have you read this scripture. You already read Matthew 28:19, where it says, go ye therefore, but I want us to read Zephaniah 1:12 as well.
Okay, it says, and it shall come to pass at the time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their leaves that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil.
Now you notice they're settled or sitting on there, and if you notice how it's spelled, L-E-E-S, just like the jeans, okay? So they're settled or sitting on their leaves, okay? Now, two questions. What do the first three letters of Satan spell?
Fear.
The first three letters of Satan spell.
SAT.
SAT, SAT. Okay,
mm-hmm.
What did the first two letters of God spell?
Go.
Go. So the question is, which one are you doing? Sitting for Satan or going for God?
I remember you did that before.
And then my second takeaway from your message tonight, you were talking about early in the message, you were talking about how, we played with our toys and stuff as we were kids. And then thing is, if you think about it, can you imagine being the toy? Some toys would want to get us, call the cops on us and get us for toy abuse. You know, a crash-up derby with the cars and stuff. And imagine what even as us adults, our toys. Can you imagine being the basketball? Hey, you're giving me a headache.
Constant dribbling.
And not to mention that email I got from your golf balls. They said they wanted to move to my house. Because they said you rough them up with a wire brush and beat them with a club.
Yeah, I can't hit them that far, so they're going to have to settle for.
They said they want to move to Missionary Wolfgang's house. All they'd have to do here is teach people Braille, sit in egg cartons.
You know, golf balls got enough dimples in them already, so somebody may misread the ball.
No, see, what it is how you do it with egg cartons and golf balls. You take a 18-count egg carton, and if you set them the right way, you know, across, so there's, you know, the six across and three down, the first set, counting down, 1, 2, 3, 4, next row, 4, 5, 6, that makes your first Braille cell. The next one makes the next Braille cell, and the last set makes the last cell. Well, you can make three Braille letters in there, or three Braille characters.
Uh-huh.
And use the golf balls to put in their spots to show where the Braille dots would be.
Definitely. Wow. Man,
that's what I use when I'm at the beginning teaching people Braille, is I'll use, because I got a big pile of golf balls and 18-count egg cartons, and that's what I use.
Mm.
And then after they've got the idea, then I work them on Braille paper and, of course, a slate and stylus and or a Brailler.
And I want to demonstrate, I like this because you took us to something, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. The King James read for us, the original King James, it says, "And it shall come to pass that time, at that time, that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their leaves, that say in their heart, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, will not do good, neither will he do evil." The New King James read that same verse. "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore, the good shall become booty." He's dealing with some stuff. I almost want to teach that, but I'm gonna keep on. So we, you know, God don't want us to be lazy. And one of the scriptures I said, "Fret not because of evildoers, for they soon shall be cut down." We can't worry about people doing wrong and give that as an excuse for not doing right. And we can't say, "What is God doing?" Because we have a charge to do some things. Too many times we want to put the blame on God when, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26, it said, this New King James, it said, "Then God said, let us," and here's the Trinity, because the angels wasn't helping God make nothing. And if it's one God, then who is the us? So a lot of people forget that, and they want to omit that, and they want to say, well, that developed. No, Moses was clear when he wrote to us Elohim first, before we saw Yahweh. We saw Elohim before Jehovah. We saw Elohim even before El Shaddai. We saw Elohim. So God started the whole understanding of the Hebrew culture, Jewish Israelites, if they had an understanding and a teaching that God was a tri-human being. He was more than meets the eye. Amen. So it says, Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion." Now, very clear, God gave us authority. And this is mankind, not man the male, but mankind. Because he said, let them have dominion over. This is what we got dominion over. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. God created him male and female. So that's the expression. He clarifies the man. He made him in his man, the species. He made him in two times, a male and female. He created them, and he blessed them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, and this is what we'll pick up later on. He said, be fruitful and multiply. We'll pick up here, Lord willing, say the same. We'll pick up here because for the most part, most of us think when we hear this part of the text, be fruitful, we think children. And multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. We're going to come back and see that this is the original commandment that God gave man. Most of us think that the first command was don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Most of us think that because that's what's been taught. But as I just read it, in him creating man, he blessed them and said to them, be. We read the Beatitudes in Matthew. These are not suggestions. When God says be something, he's not suggestion. That's not a suggestion. That is him giving instruction. But he's telling the male and the female what to do. And we'll break that down another time. Our time is gone for the night. I love y'all with the love of Christ. Thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for listening to me. Truly, invite somebody to be a part of this program and a part of this teaching. Share it with someone. Go back and listen to it. Break it down. If I err, write it down. Send me a text, prophetbonnett@yahoo.com, prophetbonnett@yahoo.com. And Missionary Ken, I did not get that email. I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you. I did not get it. I was looking for it. I've been looking for it about two or three times now. I still did not see it. Looked for it earlier today. I did not see it. So I do not have it. So if you would please try to send that to me again, please. Make sure when you did Bonnett that you used both T's. If you did one T, that's why I didn't get it. People make that mistake sometimes. It's, again, my email is prophetbonnett@yahoo.com. That is prophetbonnett@yahoo.com. Make sure you put in your subject matter, Motivational Monday, so that I will not ignore it till later. Love you all.
Try to click that Facebook box and see if they fixed that yet. At the should be at the bottom right where the black area is. You should see something that says Facebook. See what if they fixed that yet, please.
Now, what my name spelled correct on here, but you don't have my email.
No. I'm talking about in the studio where you see the Blog Talk in black and white, and there's a box that says Facebook.
On the promotion, with Facebook, Twitter, and I guess that's TikTok.
Yeah, click Facebook and click TikTok.
Okay.
Yeah, right. And let's see what happens if they fix that.
That's it. Share. Share the page.
Okay, there you go. So now you're on TikTok. Yep, now you're on TikTok.
Okay. Post. Okay.
All right.
Oh, this says, I don't know what this is. This ain't TikTok. This is Tubler. Got a little rabbit upside down coming out of
Tumblr, okay.
Oh,
okay.
Tumblr.
Yeah. Okay, so now you're on Tumblr.
That's on there, too. I done posted it now. So it's posted. So, yeah. Continue as confirm. Okay, so. Oh, this is Twitter. Okay.
I don't have Twitter no more. Donald Trump took that from me.
Oh, you take it, same. Shame.
Yeah. All right, America. Well, we want to thank you for listening to Motivation and Money with our very own Pastor Kenneth Bonnet. Every Monday, 8 Central, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, Motivation and Money. Get your week started off right with Motivation and Money. We do have take-home boxes of great nuggets you can take home. And you can also listen to us on iHeartRadio, Apple Music. Simply type in 6EyesRadio. Press subscribe, and you'll have us anytime you want, 24 hours a day. Good night, America.
Good night, America. And thank you, Erico 502. I didn't know if you opened your mic up. Did you have a question or anything? That's a new number I didn't see before. Erico 502.
That's Emily.
Okay, she got another phone. I have to watch.
I got this.
Yeah, you definitely did. You definitely did.
I got you, Dan.
You so did. You got me good. Well, hey, see, I did acknowledge you, though. So.
But I still pulled a fast one on you, Dan.
Yeah, you did, you little stinker. But that's all right. You good people. You all right.
That's so beautiful.
I got him good that time.
That's all right. Well, America and all of those that are listening far and abroad, thank you for tuning in to the 6EyesRadio Motivational Monday with yours truly. We love you with the love of Christ. May God's peace be with you. And until the next appointed time where we can join together in fellowship, God bless you and God keep you. Tune in tomorrow to hear Missionary Ken tomorrow night. Ken, give us our time.
It's actually tomorrow night at 8 p.m. at 6 and Road, right here on Station 1, 424-243-9617.
When is that Tim Rivers show? That show, and when is the Doug Quick show?
Brother Tim Gruber is at 1 p.m. on Thursday, Station 2, 515-605-9340. And then Brother Quick is on Thursday as well at 9 p.m., Station 1, 424-243-9617.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Could you repeat that? I didn't hear you. I'm sorry.
Okay, once again, Brother Tim Gruber is on Station 2. You call 515-605-9340. That's on Station 2, and that's at 1 p.m., the Word of the King. And again, 515-605-9340. Then the Truth of the Matter, which is Brother Doug Quick, that's on Thursday as well at 9 p.m. Eastern, Station 1. You call 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617, 9 p.m. Eastern.
All right. Thank you.
And thank you. God bless you all. Good night, America. We love you.
And call me after the show, Pastor Bonnet.
All right. God bless you.